Good morning. It's good to be with you and be able to be united as one local church here and to be able to worship God this morning. Appreciate Garrett leading a few of the songs that in particularly fit in with our topic this morning and some new ones as well. I know that can be challenging as a song leader. Appreciate also Tyler's thoughts at the table and just the simple act of communion that God has us partake in each and every week. It's one that unites us and brings us together as one. If you can't tell on a couple of my opening remarks, this idea of unity and being one is one that I want to discuss this morning and maybe look at it in a different avenue than we have before. But we are one as Christians. And I don't know about you all, but sometimes I struggle with the fact that I feel like I'm not one. Or I feel like we're not working together as one. But we have to always be keeping that in our minds and being on guard of that. And being united as one in Christ as Christians. The title of this morning's sermon is Building the House of God. You see that there behind you. And you see the line that's represented right above the text there. That line represents what I'm going to call the ground, or you could call finished, grade, or what you want to, whatever you'd like to call it as, but that line represents a starting point. And from there upwards, we're going to be building a building this morning, and it's not going to be, as you may think, a physical building, but it's going to be a spiritual building. If you open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we'll be reading time and time again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22 this morning. There'll be some other scriptures, but definitely open up to Ephesians 2 beginning at verse 19. We'll read that in just a moment. The inspiration for what I'm going to preach this morning came from some recent events that have taken place over the past year, but Earlier this month, as some of you may know, there was a new elementary school built over off of Reeves Road, and through my work, I had a hand in helping that building become a reality. But I would say about a year ago this time, I recall walking over there with a few people, and it was just a cornfield. There was nothing there. And as I said, a week or two ago, I had pulled up in the parking lot to deliver some parts to the guys, and there were all the kids running out. It had been their first day. And just, I took pause in that, and not to brag on myself, but I found great pride and a great sense of unity in that moment. And I said to the guys, I said, "You realize all the headaches, all the blood, sweat, and tears over the past year have been so these kids could have school or have daycare here." And it was a good moment. It was a moment to where I was glad that I took a moment to think about it, and it led me to my thoughts here this morning. So in Ephesians 2, we get a powerful analogy given here about the way in which God is building His spiritual family, and about how Christ is building His church. And I want to read this text here this morning. We could back up to verse 11, and my Bible entitles this "One in Christ," and we'll speak more about this in a little bit, but I want to get right into the meat of this text, I believe. So Paul's been talking to the saints at Ephesus in verses 11 through 18 of Ephesians 2. And he's been talking to them and trying to unite them. And he's given some reasons why they are united now. And verse 19 begins, "So then," he wants these Christians to know, "you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Remember, our sermon was entitled Building the Household of God. Verse 20, and this house is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I want to talk first this morning about the cornerstone as we're building our spiritual building, and dive into that first. But, you know, as Christians, I mentioned, we're part of one spiritual structure. Ephesians 2 talked about that. ESV uses the word structure there. King James Version would use the word building. And you even have American Standard text calling it several buildings, almost like it were to be a city, that is being built up. And that began with Jesus as the cornerstone. You can see this picture behind you there on the right-hand side. That large stone there that says chosen and that says precious, that would be the cornerstone, and those are signifying Jesus being there. And then we'll discuss later on the prophets and the apostles were part of the foundation for this building. And other Christians over the years have been building upon the same thing that you and I are endeavoring to build upon today. And it's just such a powerful analogy that I feel like sometimes we slide over and we just think, well, that was a good preaching story that Paul used when he was talking to the saints at Ephesus there. I think there's a lot more meaning, and I think there's a lot of Bible verses that tie this idea this morning together. We're building a building. Let's begin with the base, the cornerstone. We just read Ephesians 19 through 20. And I want us to think in our minds, what is a cornerstone? I've had the opportunity throughout my career with work to follow very closely masons as they were laying, in our day and age, it's usually concrete blocks. But I've been able to see exactly how a building starts from foundation up. And I guess you could say that's maybe why this particular example of us being built together as a building makes more sense to me. But I wanted to bring that out, hopefully in an easier way to you here this morning. So what is a cornerstone? In my own words, if I were to say what a cornerstone was, and honestly not a word I use in my everyday language, but a cornerstone is the first block that goes down when constructing a building's foundation. I moved both of these plants to the side here this morning because this is a good analogy too. I thought about bringing in a couple rocks and laying them on a table here, but I went against that. But you see down here this stone, one would think that this stone down here would be the cornerstone, or for those of you that are over here, okay, it's this big stone down here. I've actually been down in underneath this platform here, and these stones actually continue down through the platform. I imagine there's probably an I-beam underneath here that's holding them up above the basement. I do know they don't continue all the way down into the basement. But it's interesting to think about when we're talking about cornerstones or foundation, and this is a good analogy, it's easily forgotten about. When you're building a building, you get done and you're walking up, nobody ever thinks about the foundation. Nobody ever thinks about what is happening below the ground or below what you can see. But this is why we preach and why we teach Jesus and why we study out of our Bibles that are so old, because it's where things began. It's where things started. And that's where this spiritual building that we're building this morning starts, with a cornerstone. So the first block that goes down when constructing a building's foundation. If you were to look into the dictionary, a dictionary definition of a cornerstone would be a stone at the corner of the base of a building, hence cornerstone, And this is often laid in a special ceremony, the most important part of something that the rest depends on is also another definition. And I guess if you were to use this in everyday language, here's an example of it in a sentence. You could say, well, this study is the cornerstone of the whole research program. So if we don't get this study right, we're not going to get our money for the rest of the research program. So we learn here from the text in Ephesians that Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, what are we talking about? What is he the cornerstone of? Some physical building? Well, no, we read in Ephesians 2 and especially verses 19 through 20 that Jesus is the cornerstone of this building being built, this holy temple in the Lord, this place that is a dwelling place for God. Jesus is the cornerstone of the house of God, a spiritual building, a holy temple. And this temple, this is also the temple Jesus was referring to in John 2:19. You recall there he said to the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his body. But you realize as Christians, those in Christ, we're part of his body. We're part of that spiritual temple. Secondly, I have before you there, who gave Jesus the right to be this cornerstone? I've noticed as I've had the opportunity to follow along with masons and lay concrete blocks, and some of you may be wondering, well, why in the world does an electrician do that? Well, as they would go along, there might be the need for a light switch right here or a receptacle down here, and I have to follow them. It's honestly kind of a boring job, so you end up just watching them a lot. But you have to, as they're laying the stone, you have to get your electrical within a wall. But as I've been following them, and especially when the mason comes to, you know, a place that's going to be well exposed like this, they'll oftentimes be very selective of the stone that is used. One, for strength purposes, it needs to be a very strong stone. And I'd say secondly, oftentimes if it's one that's going to be visible, it needs to have good characteristics as far as its looks and its appearance. So who gave Jesus the right to be this cornerstone, the first stone, the beginning of our spiritual building? Well, John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 is a good text to turn to. John 1, 1 through 3, there John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." You that are good Bible students would know that the Word there is talking about Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God, and nothing was made without Him. So Jesus has always been, and I believe this is a good point, good illustration, this gives Him the right to be the cornerstone. This gives Him the authority to be in charge. A good example that we could go to back to the building I was talking about that's got built over the last year. Now, I'm ashamed to say, but we've done this a couple times throughout construction projects where we've changed leadership or changed the foreman mid-project, and it's not a practice we like to keep with. The same guy that I walked out a year ago and we looked over that cornfield and we said there's going to be a building here was the same guy a year later who had been there every single day, who had watched the construction of that building happen and had overseen it. And because, as we often do with my work, if you're the first person on a job site, you're in charge from that point forward. You've been there the longest. You know where things began. You saw how things started. You have a better perspective overall. And you have a right to be authority and be charged. And Jesus has the same right to be the cornerstone, to be the starting place for our spiritual building. The second reason that I would say who gave Jesus the right to be the cornerstone is found in Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah 28, we learn that God himself laid this cornerstone, and he chose it. Let's read the text there. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 17. I'll go ahead, for time's sake, I'll paraphrase verse 14 and 15. Essentially, God's people had not been serving him in the way they should. Verse 15, God even uses this language. He tells the people that they've made a covenant with death. If I could summarize that, you can't serve two masters at once, and God's people had chose the wrong master to serve. So God is displeased by this, and he kind of sets the record straight beginning in verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And you could continue on, but for this morning's sake, we won't. You find here that God himself has laid the cornerstone, meaning God himself chose Jesus, and he had purposes in doing so. He lists them out there. He says Jesus was a stone. I think that's significant because he uses the word stone being a singular form there. Jesus alone was to be the cornerstone. The text also reads there that it was a tested stone. It was one that would not crumble under weight. You remember me talking about, you know, structurally, when you're down at the bottom, you want stones that are good and solid. You don't want a crack, or you don't want one that's going to crumble. God also said that he was going to choose a precious cornerstone, one that God had hand selected. And it talks about a sure foundation. Jesus being one, a foundation on which many other stones would be laid, would be built upon. And it's the same one you and I are building upon today. And God chose Jesus for those reasons. I also just want to have a quick story I want to share. It's interesting that God himself laid this cornerstone. That's what it says. Many years back, I was following some masons along, and as I mentioned earlier, installing some electric within a block wall. There's a gentleman by the name of Tony, and he was the foreman of all the masons, and he would organize. Maybe they needed to build a scaffold to get this wall up in this particular section, or he would organize the need for some trucks to come in with block, or maybe that day the gentleman who mixed the mortar called in sick, so he had to get another person in to fill in his spot. So you see, he was the orchestrator of everything. He didn't physically lay any blocks. He didn't work with any tools. But he orchestrated everybody. Well, one day, and the building, this was not the first stone that was laid on the building or anything like that, but we came to a particular spot in the building. It was a multiple-story concrete structure, and there was several intersecting walls come together. And we kind of looked around, and we didn't see Tony. We thought, well, where's Tony at? Tony had went out to his truck, and he was walking along, and he had an old toolbox, metal toolbox. And he's walking up from his truck, and we kind of all wonder what Tony's doing. Tony grabs that toolbox. You can tell it's kind of heavy, and he slams it up onto the scaffold. And he opens the toolbox up, grabs a couple tools that a mason would need, and he walks over to where that particular wall was going to start, and he begins to lay the block on that wall. And in a block mason's world, you call that building up the lead. Well, after that, it's similar to the cornerstone. Everything will be built upon this. And later on that day, I remember asking Tony, I said, that was kind of strange. You got your tools out. Why were you working? There was plenty of other guys there. He said, well, I didn't trust any of the other guys to lay that particular section of wall up because of the load bearing and several things coming together. I say that story just to show that it's interesting that God here, like in my example of Tony, the block mason, the foreman, seems to appear God himself laid that cornerstone, put Jesus there. And I think that speaks volumes to the meaning of the cornerstone. And the text here in Isaiah also goes a little bit deeper in showing that God didn't want anybody else doing that work. It was a work that had to be performed by God. No one else was trustworthy enough to do the job. No one else had the authority to do the job, but God himself laid this cornerstone. I want to speak next about the foundation. Back to our text in Ephesians chapter 2. You recall there in verse 20 that this building we're building, this spiritual building, was built not only on the cornerstone of Jesus, but the foundation was made up of the apostles and the prophets. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it's often easy, and I'm not saying the church does a bad job about this, because I think that's one of the reasons God's instructed us to preach and teach on His Word, is it makes us remember the foundation, the part that's down below here that you can't see. We have a bad habit as humans about just observing things as they are. Mark talked about that in Bible class this morning, not seeing things how God sees them. We like to look for the new, the flashy. We don't like to have patience. But this is why the foundation matters, is because the apostles laid it, the prophets laid it from years ago. So to go along with our example, as this spiritual building was being built, you had these stones that were being laid. And upon each stone, if you want to think of it in this way, there were individuals. There were Christians from long ago. You might have a stone that said Moses. You might have another stone that said Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. Well, as time went on, that kept growing taller and taller. And you might have another section of the wall over here. It all started with the same cornerstone. But that section over here might be Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they were part of the foundation that the church that you and I are part of today was built upon. And secondly, on the foundation, I wanted to point out, to what building codes will the foundation be built? If you were to go and build a building, say you were building a house within this community, there's a few stages along the way that the local building inspector wants to come out and look. The first stage is after you have dug in the ground, you've laid a foundation, and you're usually brought up to what would be grade, the inspector likes to come out and inspect. Before the building ever even built, the inspector wants to come out. So you see here God and His infinite wisdom. Early on, He established how this building was going to be built. I might add this as a side note. You remember we talked about God being the mason who laid that first block? Well, it's also God who is going to be the inspector from here on out. He's going to not allow things, unsatisfactory work or that kind of a thing, to be a part of His building. Did you catch what it said there in Isaiah 28? The Lord says this, I will make justice the line. The picture here in front of you is a common practice, and maybe it's a little blurry there, but masons, as they're building, let's say the masons were laying up this wall right here behind me of limestone, it's very important to be perfectly level as you're going up, up, up. And the way in which they do this is, as I said, they build the lead up first, so they build a corner, and then they fill in the middle all the way to this corner over here. And so as they're building up the lead, and they take their time, they're very diligent, and they get their tape measures out to make sure the courses are lining up, When they get to a certain spot, they'll stretch a string all the way across here. And that string is to level. That's the string in the picture there, kind of a close-up on what it would be here on the end. You take a string and tie it across, and that allows the wall to be built perfectly level. And God here says his spiritual building is going to be built in that way. There's also in Isaiah 28, the Lord says, and righteousness will be the plumb line. You see there in the picture behind you, the plumb line would have been used over here on the sidewall. As you can see the picture, they would have held the string up here, and gravity would have kept that string down, and there would have been a heavy weight there at the bottom, and it would have made that perfectly level. And that's how you see, you know, this wall here in front of us was built in such a good way. It was leveled as it went up. So justice is the line and righteousness is the plumb line. You know what that means? It means things are going to be fair, things are going to be right, things are going to be lawful. And that's how it is with God and His house, with His building that He's built. You think about the men of old, the men that were in the foundation we mentioned. Moses, Isaiah, you know, you could talk about the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These were men that weren't perfect, but they had high character, and they were chosen by God and by Jesus to lay this foundation for us to build upon. Lastly this morning, I want to talk about the rest of the building, the rest of this spiritual building, not a physical building, but a spiritual building. In Ephesians chapter 2, we could go to our text there that we've read a few times. It's talking here about the saints. He's addressing this letter to the saints in Ephesus. You could go back to Ephesians 1:1 to find that. And we learn that this spiritual building that was Jesus is the cornerstone and the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. And you and I, as the saints, are the ones being built upon that. Does this make you feel united? And I don't, maybe I've not done a good job thus far, but this is my whole point in saying all that I've said this morning so far, is that sometimes I'll get in my life and I just feel real disconnected with Jesus, or I might feel real disconnected with, you know, the apostles' teaching in the scriptures or what have you, or their gospel account. But we have to remind ourselves, and I feel like often we have to do this, that we're part of this spiritual building. We're not out alone doing things. The devil might try to get that in our mind, that we're not part of this spiritual building, this spiritual dwelling place of God. But I hope this makes you feel united, some of the thoughts we've thought here this morning. I appreciate Garrett leading that song at the beginning, We Are One. I didn't ask him to specifically lead that song, but that's exactly what we're talking about. We are one. We're connected to Jesus. And we're following after the foundational work that the apostles and the prophets did. All this should make us feel united. And back to Ephesians chapter 2, right before our key passage, as I mentioned in verse 11 through 18, Paul was talking to the Gentiles, not Jewish people, in the city of Ephesus, and he was trying to unite them. They felt a little disconnected from Christ and from the Jews, but Paul said, that shouldn't be so. You're one in Christ. We're part of one spiritual building that's being built up. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 does a good job about bringing this to light as well. There it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when you became Christians, you put on Christ when you were baptized. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. we are one in Christ. We're all part of that this same structure that has been built upon and is continuing to be built up. And it all began with Jesus. You know, the most interesting passage that I found in my studies, and I wish we had more time this morning to dive deeper into this, but it's in Revelation chapter 21. And at first this, in looking for passages that had to do with, the building of a spiritual building, this text confused me, Revelation 21, but as I looked more and more into it, it gave me more depth and more understanding of what was going on. You find in verse 1 of Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is being described to John. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And John says, I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I hope I do a good job here in the next few minutes describing Revelation 21, but I encourage you to read this and study this more on your own this week. It's interesting that right off the bat we have John being led, and he sees a holy city, a new Jerusalem, as it's called. And then he goes a little bit further in verse 2, and he describes this holy city, or this New Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, that you may be kind of confused right now, but hopefully I can bring some light to it. If you come a little farther in Revelation 21, you come to verse 9 and 10. John's taken to another place there in heaven. And then came one of the seven angels who had seen the bowls full, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me. And this angel said, come and I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So you remember, first he just got shown the holy city, and then he saw it, and he said, oh, it looks like a bride. Well, now he's shown the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the wife of Jesus. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. So he's told he will be shown the bride, but what he actually sees here, or how he describes it, is as a holy city, Jerusalem. I say all this, and as I said, I hope I'm doing a good job explaining this to you. Remember what it said back in Ephesians 2, that we, as Christians, are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and this place is also where God's Spirit will reside. We also know, good Bible students would know, that Ephesians 5 talks about this, that we as the church are the bride of Christ. It's interesting to me that the bride of Christ in heaven appeared to John as what looked like a city, or maybe some kind of a temple. Back verse 2 talked about that, a holy city in New Jerusalem. I think there may be more to this. As I said, we oftentimes think of this as a silly preaching analogy. There may be more to this in Ephesians 2 than we give credit to. I think Paul may have had more in his heart or more revealed to him than we possibly know. But I think this building, this spiritual building, will carry on after this life. And Revelation seems or appears to reveal that. You start with Christians in Revelation 21 equal the church. Well, we know that the church equals the bride of Christ. We know that the bride of Christ from Revelation 21 appears to equal a holy city in which God dwells. And you know that God dwells within the family of Christians that are known as His church. Seems almost scripture here has led us in a full circle. And I may not have that perfectly correct, and I'd appreciate thoughts and input on that. But I just thought that was worthy of noting, Revelation 21, in our study about this spiritual building that God is putting us together while we're here up on earth. But then it may continue on into heaven. Interesting thoughts. Well, in closing this morning, I want to read from 1 Peter, the final passage for this morning that I'll read. Peter does a good job, as many of the apostles did, and it seems like maybe Jesus privately taught them on this, or they had this put upon their hearts by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 12. You see there the text within the picture. This is what this is about. You and I being living stones in this building that we are building as we endeavor and we spend our lives here. Peter writes this. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, and as you come to Him a living stone," this is specifically the part, as we grow in Christ, we're a living stone, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone.'" Remember, this is from Isaiah that we read earlier. "Behold, I am laying up in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they shall stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do so. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." He's talking to you and I as Christians. "A people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter does a great job there of summing in what we've talked about, of expanding upon what we've talked about there in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Hope what I've said has been helpful. I hope you have a vivid picture of this spiritual building that we're building within your mind. And I think that the Apostle Paul had a lot more in store when he offered this up to the Ephesians as an instruction or as an analogy. And as Peter remarked there in 1 Peter 2, Christians, we're to be living stones, not idle stones, not dead stones like these stones here behind me, not doing anything. Today, as long as this building stands in 50 years, they'll look the exact same. They've not made any changes. They're just dead stones. Christians, we need to be living stones, stones that God desires us to be. I hope in my talks this morning that maybe if you're not a Christian, you might have become encouraged to want to be a part of this structure that's being built up. And we'd invite you to become a living stone, like Peter mentioned here this morning. You don't have to be strangers or aliens any longer to God or to His church, but you can become a fellow citizen with the other Christians that are here, that are around the world, that have come on before us, and you can become a member of the household of God. And don't forget that when you obey the gospel, when you turn your life over to Christ, that God's Spirit will dwell inside you. And for those of us that are Christians, keep that in mind. Ephesians 2 talks about that. I want you to keep this metaphor, this analogy within your head this week. And if we can help you with any spiritual need you may have this morning, please make it known by coming to the front as Garrett will lead us in an invitation song.